Genesis 22. We'll read the first 14 verses. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. And it said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We hear the word of God from the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 15. This is the word of God. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things in all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, "He has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of his service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ, and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, whom they long for you, while they long for you and pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this message in just a few words of the greatest gift that has ever been given. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who came willingly, but whom you gave up for our salvation. And for the Holy Spirit who works within us to enable us to believe this truth and receive this gift for our salvation. We pray that as we preach today and listen to this, the Word of God, we may be filled with grateful thanks to you, O Lord our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what gift is it that brings forth Paul's thanksgiving to God in this, the last verse of this passage in 2 Corinthians? Well, there is but one of God's many mercies which is worthy to be thus singled out. There is one blazing central sun which shines out amid all the lights which fill the heavens. There is one gift of God which, beyond all others, deserves to be called inexpressible. The gift of Christ Jesus Himself, to be your Savior and Lord, draws all other gifts after it. For it is indescribable. That is, too intense, too extreme for words. Still, we're going to preach about it. This morning we will, with the apostle, say, "Thanks be to God." It's the only sermon that I've ever preached where I'm going to say something that we're told can't be said. The context in which this abrupt paean of praise stands is quite remarkable. The apostle has been dwelling on the Christian duty and privilege of giving. Yes, the giving of money for the spread of the gospel of this inexpressible gift to men, women, and children. He has been encouraging bountiful and cheerful giving, and of the great law that the glad giver is enriched rather than being made poor by giving. Verse 6, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And then in verse 11, you will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Do you catch his meaning clearly set forth in those two verses? Paul is urging a double blessing of thanksgiving to God. Thanksgiving by you for the privilege of giving that gift to others, and thanksgiving by those who receive the gift themselves. Now it is in such a frame of mind as this that Paul exclaims, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." And we can't help but say, "Amen." For we know that the same law of giving has all the more wonderfully been fulfilled in the gift of God's love, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul cannot even help but think of God as the great pattern of giving and of the gratitude to Him which should fill our souls, that giving of His. For it is not the glory of God enhanced, is it not? Is not His grace declared? Is not His mercy revealed? His love outpoured in that great gift? And are we not enriched in everything to render all thanks and hearts here? For although we consider the many and marvelous gifts God has poured out upon us in a physical and material way, and these should, of course, never be belittled or unrecognized, we remember at the same time that we have none of those things apart from our Savior. For He who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, has also with him freely given us all things. As Paul expresses it in the 8th chapter of his letter to the Romans. There is no giving of thanks to God. Not really. Apart from thanks for the offering of his indescribable gift. It is impossible also adequately to put into words what God has given to us. All we can say is wrapped up in that one name, Jesus, which means Yahweh is salvation. So the rest of this sermon today, as I said, will use words. But while it would do that, it is clearly then not my attempt to do what the text says is impossible to perform. My words will only point to, yes, four things that serve to highlight why it is that we cannot begin to describe in part, let alone in full, the gift for which we give thanks to God. The gift is Jesus. Period. Those four things, however, are these. The Father's gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, is inexpressible for four reasons. One, it comes from inexpressible love. Two, it involves inexpressible sacrifice. Three, it brings with it indescribable results. And four, it is inexpressible in its destination. Think about all four. First, it comes from inexpressible love. For God so loved the world, exclaims John, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The love is the cause of the gift. The gift is the expression of the love. Actually, the love is the gift, as John writes elsewhere. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10. Further, God is, you meet God. For Jesus declares to you the Father. And if you want to know God, the Heavenly Father, you will have to go to Jesus, His only begotten Son. For only He is able to tell you of and to show you the Father. Yes, even on Calvary's cross, when He cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus shows you the Father then. Now, what Paul says in our text is simply this. I simply cannot declare, I'm unable to reveal to you the greatness of God's love which He sent us in sending us Jesus as a gift. And he uses the very same word as John used when he spoke of Jesus declaring the Father, except Paul puts a not before it. Get it? Jesus declares the Father, but Paul cannot declare the love of the Father. Do you see it, congregation? Jesus speaks of the Father, but Paul can't speak of the Father's love. It's inexpressible. You cannot find words with which to tell about it adequately. It's indescribable because of its origin, coming from the deep ocean of God's love. Dear people, the telling of the gospel consists, at least in part, of this, that it can't fully be proclaimed, according to our text this morning. Language fails when it is applied to this service. How to tell of the love of God that sent His Son. No tongue can ever fully serve here. Our words are but surface water that can be run off through the narrow channel of speech. But the central deep river remains. And it cannot be told. Not fully. All we can do is point people to God's great transactions of grace. The Historia Salutis, as the theologians put it in Latin, God's historical acts in time and space, providing the ground for the salvation of human beings. But those human beings will only know it when they are enlightened to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ as their sin bearer. Only then. But even then, however, they will not be able to describe it adequately. That inability comes about because it seeks to reveal a salvation. Secondly, it involves inexpressible sacrifice. That's why we read that story about Abraham and his son Isaac. It is inexpressible because it is the love of the Father of Jesus who gives you His only begotten Son. It would have been wonderful, almost beyond words, if God had given one of His choice archangels. Huh? Michael? Or perhaps Gabriel? To bring you salvation somehow. But it is wonderful beyond words that He put His only begotten Son on the cross to die for you and for all who put their trust in Him. Now, human love desires to give its most precious treasure to the person loved. Think of what your most precious treasure might be. Got that? Now, you would give it up, wouldn't you, if necessary, for the life or even the well-being of the one you love, wouldn't you? But again, as our text warns us, you're going to stammer when you try to find words. You're trying to utter the unalterable when you speak of God's giving up His only begotten Son for you. You can't just put it this way, realizing, can't you? Simply that in sending Jesus to earth through the cross, maybe God just parted with Him. Parted? No. For He didn't just part from Him. He gave Him up, the Bible says. Gave Him up. When God gave His gift to sinners to you, He gave His Son up. He didn't lend Him. He surrendered Him. Now, in Paul's message to the Romans, which we quoted earlier, he writes that the Father did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Here the apostle is obviously thinking of God's own words to Abraham, as we read, when on Mount Moriah, Abraham proved his son to God by willingly presenting his own son in sacrifice, only to be prevented at last by God's mercy in the substitute of the ram caught in the thicket. Then it was that God said to Abraham, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me, indeed I will greatly bless you. Now, are we not permitted, to draw a parallel between what God did when He sent His son and what Abraham did when he laid Isaac on the altar? Truly, it is an unequal parallel, but it is a real one nonetheless. Abraham spared not His only Son. God the Father spared not His. Let's not be afraid to say it, brothers and sisters, boys and girls. The Father suffered loss when He sent forth His Son. And I wonder, may we not go further and say that when Jesus on the cross cried out in the darkness, "Why have you forsaken me?" that there was something in the Father's heart also that reflected His Son's expression of loss. Still, our text warns us that such matters are not for our handling in speech. They are best dealt with as materials for lowly thanks unto God. Thirdly, it brings with it indescribable results. With this one gift come all others. Ephesians 4:7. There Paul speaks of each of us receiving grace in differing measure, to be sure, and in differing abilities, but all according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now you should understand that phrase, Christ's gift, to mean the gift of Christ. True, it is the distribution of the one great gift by Christ unto His church that is in view. But is that giving to be separated from the gift that is Christ Himself? I doubt it. That is why the Bible says that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When God gave you Jesus, He gave you all other gifts as well. He who did not spare His Son will not fail also to give you with Him all things. The one who truly knows the Savior is the first to acknowledge that he or she has been but a child, as I said earlier, filling a toy bucket in the ripples of the surf, while the great ocean lies undrained. No single person, no multitude of persons can exhaust that gift. And neither your individual experiences nor the experience of the whole church of all the ages can fully realize the endless wealth laid up in Him. That's why the New Testament calls Jesus the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending of all speech or writing. Alpha and Omega are the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet by which the Bible has been written. Between those two letters lie all the others, and within Christ lie all blessings imaginable and all blessings received. God sowed bountifully and we have reaped bountifully. Thanks be unto God for His inexpressible gift. Have you ever spoken adequately what it is to have your sins forgiven? Oh, it's easy to utter the words. The syllables can be spoken. Do you understand me? But who can utter the depths of the meaning? And this is the reminder of the text this morning that you need so much to hear. That human language is simply inadequate to express, let alone explain, the gift of God's love. But what human language can do is tell the facts. It can tell what happened. It can tell the Calvary story, the empty tomb story, not of what somebody said happened, but what happened. And the result, if God so chooses, will be that His Holy Spirit will bring also to others the very same gift, which you are so unable to describe adequately. Fourth and lastly, it is inexpressible in its destination. Where does this gift wind up? Just who gets it? Surely, very deserving people, don't you think? Very good people. So good that they would merit such a gift, right? Like very good children who sit on the knees of that white-bearded fellow in the red suit and say, with a gulp, "I've been good all year." Yes, of course, this inexpressible gift will be given to the best people possible, won't it? People who deserve such love and such sacrifice of God in sending Jesus to the cross. Nope. Because we get the gift. You and I, with our inexpressible sin. Verse 9 says, "He gave to the poor." Oh, the wonder of it. For you, the only thing that you can do is be quiet and take the gift. When David was overwhelmed with the gracious gift of God's salvation, he cried out, "What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" And the answer to his own question came instantly, "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." The way to thank God for what He has given you is to take it. And Paul agrees with David. When he thinks about the gift of God, the apostle confesses that he is unable to talk properly about it, and that he is unable to give God any words, let alone things, that will express adequately his gratitude. All he can say is, "Thanks be to God." David and Paul give thanks by taking. What a strange way of saying thank you. But it's the way of the gospel, my friends. It's the way of grace. It defies words. Yet it's the only way, dear congregation. You just can't give God anything. You can't give Him your life, your talent, your time. They and everything else is already His. All you can do, and all He expects you to do, is take His gift. Take it by faith. That's the meaning of grace, my dear friends. Grace means taking God's gift, not buying it. Not deserving or earning it, taking it. Receiving what He gives you freely, undeservedly. Still, you do notice that Paul does explain in four words, "Thanks be to God." He does receive God's gift thankfully. And there's the rub, as they say. For the truly unthankful are those who think that they will be so kind to God as to say, "No thanks, I don't need a Savior all that much." Ted Turner, remember him? That extremely wealthy broadcasting magnate of some years ago. When confronted with the gospel, was reported as saying, "I don't want anybody dying for me." Do you know what that is? Just this. It's exactly the ultimate slap in the face of God. After all the unspeakable transgressions that people commit, this one trumps all the others. When someone refuses the gift of God in Christ Jesus, then he or she cannot be saved. Cannot. When someone says, "No thanks, to God's offer of this inexpressible gift, then there is no hope for that person. He or she will suffer hellfire forever. But the very opposite is the attitude of the writer of our text and of every believer who makes it his or her own. This is the cry of the sinner saved by grace. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Cross, as you ask God to pardon you for all your sins, even though you are unworthy of such a blessing, as all of us are, God will not fail to hear and answer such a request. Jesus is indeed God's inexpressible gift. Amen.